Let's begin on Daf Tes Amud Aleph, down at the bottom, three lines up. Once we're on the subject of leaving Mitzrayim, we're going to study some of the particulars of the actual departure. The truth is that in this aspect of Yetzias Mitzrayim doesn't usually get that much attention. We're going to make it into something of a sugya. Daber no be'oznei av. Hashem tells Moshe, please speak please to the people. Amri debei Rabbi Yanai. They said in the yeshiva of Rabbi Yanai, Ein no El Oloshin Bakosha. Hashem tells Moshe, speak please to the people and tell them that they should ask golden and silver vessels and all kinds of garments from the Egyptian. So the Gemara notes, Ein no El Oloshin Bakosha. We see that Hashem is presenting it as a request. Please ask the Mitzrayim for gold and silver vessels and garments. So the Gemara explains, what was the request here? Most of us wouldn't need much urging. Hashem told Moshe, Vivakosha mimcha, I beg of you, Leich ve'amolohem li'Yisrael, please go tell the Jewish people, Vivakosha mikem, I'm begging of you. Shalom Mitzrayim klei kesef uklei zav. Please ask the Egyptians for silver and golden vessels. Meaning, please do it. Hashem is saying, do me a favor. Why? Hashem says, my honor is at stake. Shelo yoymar oisoi tzadik. I don't want that tzadik to say. Who's that tzadik? Avraham Avinu. The whole story of Yetzias Mitzrayim was really playing out a statement that Hashem told Avram. Hashem said, they will enslave them and afflict them for 400 years. And after that, they'll go out with great wealth. So I don't want Avram Avinu to say, oh, he fulfilled the promise that they'll be enslaved and afflicted. But he did not fulfill the promise that they would go out with much wealth. Meaning, that the Jews, for their part, as we'll see in a moment, were ready to forego it. Forget about it. Just Hashem didn't want that. One minute, wait, let's see. So, the Jews, as we'll see in a minute, were willing to forego it. But Hashem is saying, there's an issue of my honor at stake. Now, why were they willing to forego it? So I'm going to lie, because really the Jews' attitude was, what they were saying was, we're just happy to get out. We're not interested in this. We just want to get out. Mashal Adam. What's this? A mashal? A person? Shayachavush Vivesa Asurin. Who was locked in jail. And they told him, you know what? It's a favorable time now. We might be able to get you out. But we want to delay it for a day because we think that if we do it tomorrow, we'll be able to get you out with a lot of money. So they told him, we're going to get you out of jail tomorrow, along with a lot of money, reparations. And he tells them, no, it's a favorable time now. Forget it. I ask of you, just let me out now, and I'm not asking for anything. So let's see what this Gemara is telling us. The Gemara is telling us that really the Jewish people weren't interested. They weren't interested. They would rather just get out smoothly, straight, and be finished with it. But Hashem is saying, there's an issue of my honor at stake. Now the issue is not that Avraham Avinu necessarily would question it consciously. But the issue is that it's very, Hashem considers it an issue of his honor, that yes, those deserving should see where his promises are fulfilled. Therefore, yes, he wants Avraham Avinu to see this. But to arrange for? So we should take your question a step further. Why did he need them to take it out now? What did they take out now? They took out a small amount that they were able to carry. This is not where they really got the Egyptians' money from. They got the Egyptians' money later at the sea. That was where they got the big money. Now, everyone took what they could schlep. What was going on here exactly? What was going on here exactly? And also, you say Hashem has to request. Hashem gives the honor. Hashem wasn't shy. Hashem knew how to give an order. There was no, we see that plenty throughout the Torah. Even things that people weren't in the mood of doing. The Chassam Sofer says that there was something more intricate going on. He says as follows. First of all, let's just understand. What was the problem? It's not like the Jewish people would have to be delayed anymore. They were going to go out at the same time anyways. Why would they be opposed? And the Gemara gave a mashal. Oh, people say, no, we'd rather just get out now. Getting out at the same time anyways, why not take the money? The mashal doesn't seem to apply. All the mafarshim asked this. But the mashal was, to tell a person, well, we can get you out of jail now, but we'd rather wait till tomorrow because then we think we can get you for money too. So I'd rather get out now. No. Here we're talking about a case where the person is, it's a risk. Meaning now is a favorable time. We know you can get out now. He said we think we'll be able to do it tomorrow too, plus money. I'd rather go for sure. I'd rather know I'm out and skip the money. So therefore, what was going on here was a little bit different. It wasn't an issue of time. It wasn't an issue of getting out earlier or later. But the truth is that taking the money now was a big complication and encumbrance. Because this was making things messy. This was, they're going, what's going on here? They're going, asking for a loan. We have to address that also. Seems a little strange. Asking to borrow things that they don't intend to give back. But they were coming here asking to borrow all kinds of things and then to make their escape. This obviously is making the whole story much more messy. That's it. The Egyptians are ready to let them go. Now they're going to go carrying off who knows what of the Egyptians' things. They're asking for trouble. That's what Hashem wanted. Hashem was asking for trouble. Hashem was looking for that trouble. Hashem was baiting the Egyptians. But as far as the Jews were concerned, they didn't know what Hashem has in mind. They didn't know the whole story. As far as they were concerned, why can't we just do this simply? We'll leave. They're ready to let us go. Let's leave. Why take things now? We're going to borrow it. Then we're going to abscond. Who knows what's going to be? We'd like to know we're out and we're finished with them. Why still be tied to them with things that we borrow? So here, there's no question that a part of what drew the Egyptians after them was the fact that where are they going with all our money? So therefore, it really was making things more complicated for the Jewish people as far as they were concerned. Now, Hashem was Dafka setting it up this way because he wanted this Mesirus Nefesh. Hashem wanted this Mesirus Nefesh, and therefore the Chassam Sofer says it's specifically for that reason that Hashem didn't issue a command. Hashem would issue a command, you gotta do it. Hashem actually came here and presented it in a way that already implies that he's asking for something touchy. Right? Through the request, Hashem is, kind of like Moshe is coming in, he's told to present it to the Jewish people. Hashem is asking even though this might be tough, ask them for things. Already in the way Hashem presented it, He wanted them to pick up on the fact that there's something risky going on. That was part of what Hashem was trying to convey to them. And He wanted them to do it nevertheless. Because He wanted them to have this zchus. A zchus of complying with Hashem's wishes against their better judgment, if we'll put it that way. Well, with their better judgment, when you understand that Hashem knows what He's doing. But Mesirus Nefesh, this was another element of Mesirus Nefesh, comparable to taking the sheep, right, and dragging you through the streets of Egypt. This was another element of Mesirus Nefesh that Hashem was demanding of the Jewish people. You can get out smooth, but I want you to get out complicated. And they went along with it because Hashem asked them to. Now the Chasam Sofer says something amazing. He has a longer exposition on this, but he says part of the point was that Hashem wanted the Jews to donate money to the Mishkan with what they earned through a mitzvah. And the spoils that they got at the sea was very nice, but this was something that they earned through dedication to Hashem, and that's what they ultimately dedicated to the Mishkan. Now here's the Chasam Sofer's punchline. The Chasam Sofer says, we know, how did they do with the wealth? They dedicated to the Mishkan, they also made an eagle. Chasam Sofer says something very interesting. He has a whole cheshbon, but he says that the money, it was what they dedicated to the Mishkan, actually came from this money that they took at the first stage when they left. The money from the eagle came from the spoils at the sea, which they got free for the taking. Very interesting. This was money that Hashem wanted them to earn through Mesirus Nefesh, through the mitzvah of complying with Hashem's will in a difficult situation. What you're actually saying is a Gemara. What you're saying is actually a Gemara. Right? The Gemara tells that years later, the representatives, the lawyer of the Egyptians, sued the Jewish people in the International Court of Claims under Alexander. Right? They said, who knows how many years ago, the Jews borrowed $1 trillion, never paid it back. They filed suit. And Alexander said it's a good claim, the case was accepted. And the Jews were told to send a representative to argue the case. They sent a man by the name of Gvia ben Pasipas. He told the sages, look, I'm a simple guy. You have nothing to lose by letting me represent you, because if I win, I won. If I lose, you say, well, this isn't one of the Chachamim. So that was already, you already see the lawyer mentality at work. So he showed up at Alexander. And that was basically his argument. He said, you're right. What we took, we owe you. But first we have to make another cheshbon. Sit down and figure out the wages of 600,000 people over 210 years. And let's see how that balances out against what we took from the Mitzrayim. So Alexander turned to the Egyptian lawyers and he said, all right, what do you folks say? And they said, well, we have to analyze the case a bit further. They left and never came back. Okay. So that was the story there. Yes, this is what was going on here. But the truth is that even this, we have to note, most of the money came from the spoils of the sea. And there's just one other thing that we have to understand here. Why did Hashem orchestrate it this way? Doesn't it seem a little strange? People often ask the question, people are rubbed wrong by this whole phenomenon of asking to borrow and then take it, right? The man didn't take it. Why this seemingly underhanded approach? So first of all, the Mepharshim note an interesting point. They say that at the end of the day, the loan was not defaulted. They owed the Mitzrayim, But then what happened was, the Mitzrayim came out to fight them. And the Mitzrayim lost the battle. Now, whatever the Mitzrayim had were spoils. Spoils is a legal form of acquisition. But besides coming on to that, first of all, it's just interesting to note that there's a machlokes among the Mefarshim whether the Jews actually borrowed it or not. There it says, Vishal. So, many of the Mefarshim, Takasev and Ezra and others, yes, they were borrowing. But Rashban, for example, says it's not the Pashut Pshat in the Pasuk. The simple understanding of the Pasuk is, Vishal, they should ask, they should request. There was no borrowing here at all. That's an interesting approach, a bit novel. But we'll still assume that the Pashtus is that it was a borrowing. Say also, the Mefarshim say that this was Hashem meeting out Midah Keneged Midah. How did the Jews fall into enslavery even in the first place? The Mitzrayim didn't come and say, well, a new decree, you're all slaves. The Mitzrayim duped them into it. So Hashem says, tit for tat, you'll be duped out of your money. Now, is it nice? This shouldn't really bother us any more than the command of to kill Amalek. Hashem says, now is the time when I am instructing you to lie because someone deserves to be lied to. Hashem's got that right. When Hashem says that, then that is the moral thing to do. It was the moral thing for the Mitzrayim to get what they deserve. Usually, we don't use underhanded means to give people what they deserve. But when it's coming by the direct word of Hashem, Hashem is saying, part of the punishment they deserve is to lose their money, go through the frustration of losing it through underhanded means, to suffer that feeling of betrayal. And that's why you should do that. And that was the moral thing to do. This was just and right. No, here doesn't get, but here, the point is, you're referring to what we said before, that they earned it when the Mitzrayim came to fight with them. Oh, no, so the point is, there was a war. There's a din that applies to the children of Noach, that spoils of war is a legal, legitimate form of acquisition. When there's a war between two nations, the spoils of the war is considered a legal form of acquisition. What's that? No, so they borrowed this money. The Mitzrayim came to collect it along with a whole bunch of other money. Okay? But then the Mitzrayim lost the war. Now everything that the Mitzrayim had there, including this money, turned into spoils. But again, as I said, we don't need to come on to that. Some of the Mefarshim say that. We don't need to come on to that. Chayes that Hashem decreed that this is the moral obligation now to impose upon the Egyptians that experience of being underhandedly duped out of your money.
Out of curiosity, since
how does it work for Bnei Israel? I'm not sure. This is always mentioned in the context of the halachas of Bnei Noach. I'm not sure. I don't know.
The same thing applies to being duped by 3 days.
What's that?
3 days.
Yes. The Mefarshim apply that to all that. I mean, why was it presented? There's also two approaches on this. Well, why was it Taka presented that the Jews are going out for 3 days, then they'll be coming back? It's all this idea that Hashem Dafka wanted it to be in this situation where Parai should come away feeling, I trusted you people, and my trust was betrayed. And Hashem says, very good. That's exactly what you deserved. Parai would have let them out. After the 10 Makkas and Makkas Bechiras, he would have let them out on any terms. But Hashem Dafka wanted to do it in a way that's still telling him, no, but we're only going for 3 days. We mamish creamed you, decapacitated you, but we're still only going for 3 days. We'll be right back. And then they tell him goodbye. Okay. Vayash Ilu. The Pasuk then says, so they requested of the Mitzrayim all these different things, etc. And then it says, Vayash ilum, which implies they had them borrow it, or they had them loan it. It's a little bit ambiguous. Point is, the implication of the pasuk is that someone was either made to borrow or loan. Something it was done against the other's will. Amar Abiyami, melamed shish ilum bal kocha. This borrowing actually took place against their will. Against whose will? That's ambiguous. So, ikeda amri bal kocha de Mitzrayim. Some say it means against the Egyptians' will. The Egyptians weren't excited about lending, but they were under pressure. They felt threatened. Who wouldn't? After Makas Bechayrus, etc. Niksiv, as it says in the Pasuk, Onevas Bais Techalek Shalom. The women of the house will divide the spoils, meaning we're calling even the loan that they took from the Mitzrayim spoils, which implies that it was extracted against their will. Sorry, I skipped a line. Ve'ike da'amri bal kocham v'Yisrael. Others say it was against the Jews' will. They weren't interested in taking it. Now, Saman domar bal kocham v'Mitzrayim d'ksiv v'nevas v'yis t'chalek shalom. Those who say that it was against the will of the Mitzrayim, it's like we just said, the women of the house will divide spoils, which implies that it was taken from them by force. Manda Amar Bal Kocham the Yisrael, those who say that it was lent to the Jews against their will, Mishum Masur, means that they didn't want to schlep it. So this is kind of to be viewed in light of the previous Gemara, that actually they were reluctant about this whole business. And the Chasam Sofer Taka says, different Jews responded differently. Some did go and request it. Others didn't. They didn't want to do that. But what happened was that the Mitzrayim came and stuffed it on them. Mitzrayim, by the way, in their state of awe at the Jews when the Jews were leaving Egypt, says that they were in a state of reverence and awe toward the Jewish people. And they viewed it almost as offerings to get the Jews to take things from them. What's that? Yeah, but the terms of the next, it says that they asked, and then it says Vayash Ilum. There's that ambiguous term. What does Vayash Ilum mean? After it says that they requested it, it says, and they made them, well, either borrow or loan. It's not clear. So, what's that? Right. That was what they were afraid of. Okay. Vayinatzlu es Mitzrayim. Then it says they were minatzel Mitzrayim, which really means, it means they emptied them out. But the question is exactly what is the connotation of the word. So Omar Rabbi Ami says the word implies the following. Melamed sha'asa'ua kimitsuda she'ein badoga. This implies that they made it like a net that has no grain. Meaning, when a trapper, a bird trapper, spreads a net, he scatters grain in the net to attract the birds. Once there's no grain in the net, if some wise guy bird comes along and manages to slip it out, once there's no grain in the net is pointless. The net is not going to serve any function. So the Jews emptied Mitzrayim out and left it as bare as a net and as useful as the net without any grain. Reish Lakish shama, Reish Lakish says, Asa'ua kimitzula she'im badogim. No, the word bayinatzlu has a more direct connotation. It's from the term mitzula, the depths of the sea. The depths of the sea, there aren't fish, meaning the typical fish that we eat are not in the depths of the sea. The depths of the sea are basically bare of edible fish, the normal fish that we eat. So when it says Vayinatzlu es Mitzrayim, it says that they made them like the depths of the sea that don't have fish. Empty. okay, what's really the difference between these two opinions? Like, they'll seem to be saying the same thing. It's just what mashal to use, whether it was like a net without grain, or there was like the depths of the sea without fish. The Ben Yehuda says there's actually a machloikis here, a very interesting machloikis halacha l'maisin. We know that there's a din that the Jewish people are not supposed to return to Mitzrayim. Why? So the deeper explanation given is that any of our interaction with the Goyim is for the purpose, and the truth is also, is a deeper take on the concept of galus. Any of our dwelling among Goyim is very much for the purpose of what they call extracting whatever sparks of Kedusha exist in those places. How you do that? As far as we're concerned, we do it through observing Torah and mitzvahs and withstanding whatever tests are there. But on the deeper level, that's what's going on. It's a process of, there are certain sparks of Kedusha that got scattered around the world, and we're there to collect them. Okay, whatever that means. So now, what happened was that when the Jews were in Mitzrayim, they completely emptied it of any holy content. They got all those sparks. Therefore, there's nothing for a Jew to do in Mitzrayim anymore, and there's no more justification for a Jew to be in Mitzrayim. Now, machlokes here is, what happened when they took those sparks out? So the first opinion says, well, it was like a net that doesn't have grain. Nets don't naturally come with grain. It depends if you put grain there or not. So a net that doesn't have grain isn't something inherent about the net. Right now it doesn't have grain. Maybe later there will be grain. Whereas the opinion that says that they made it like the depths of the ocean means that that's an area that inherently just doesn't have anything. Now, what's the practical implication of this? Question is, what happened after the Jews? We know that after the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash, shortly afterwards, the Jews who remained in Eretz Yisrael, after the murder of Gedaliah ben Achikam, the Jews who remained in Eretz Yisrael were scared that Nebuchadnezzar was going to come and wipe them out. So they wanted to go down to Mitzrayim. Yirmiyahu warned them against it. But they decided they were going anyways, and they went to Mitzrayim en masse. That you say, and they took Yirmiyahu along with them against his will, and they settled in Mitzrayim against Halacha, against this Isser, against the warning of Yirmiyahu. Well, the Maisa, they settled there, and that established a certain Jewish presence in Mitzrayim at the time, which lasted for a while. So now the question is, does that change the Halacha? Now that they settled back there, does that mean that certain sparks of Kedusha returned to Mitzrayim? And now that they're there, they're there. Until we can't determine that they're not there anymore. And therefore, the original Isser, which was due to the fact that Hashem said at the Exodus, Mitzrayim was completely emptied out, that changed once the Jews returned to Mitzrayim. And therefore, once they returned to Mitzrayim, the prohibition went away. Or do we say that no, what was accomplished remained that way forever? That's the machlokes here.
You allowed to mix halacha and kabbalah like that?
What's that?
You allowed to mix halacha and kabbalah like that?
If you have nevi'im. The point here is, this was a machloikis that already began from that period. Certainly not.
Nothing called counsel and this is
advice. What's that?
Nothing called counsel and this is advice.
Well, the truth is that it's questionable whether this is actually to be construed as an isidoraisa in the first place. So therefore, the whole thing is subject to interpretation. Even if we are going to interpret, right? Could be a bracha, right? So the whole thing is subject to interpretation, and therefore, subject to interpretation in different ways. So the first opinion says, well, like in that, they took out the grain. Maybe later there will be other grain there. And therefore, after the time of Yirmiyahu, it was permitted to go to Mitzrayim again. The other opinion says, no, they turned it into something that is naturally bare of anything. It's something inherent, it's not going to change. And therefore the prohibition remains in effect afterwards too. Okay, that's the Ben Ish Chai's take on this machloek. There are other takes, but this I thought was an interesting one to note. Okay. Now, Now we go back to, we're going to move back a little bit. When Moshe, when Hashem is first appointing Moshe to take the Jews out of Mitzrayim, Moshe tells Hashem, "Ve'omrum li bashmoy ma oimar aleihem." When I come to the Jewish people, they're going to ask me, "Hashem appeared to you? What's his name?" And that has to be understood. But that's what they're going to ask. What's his name? What should I tell them? So if you look in the psukim there, there isn't a very clear answer. You see, Hashem seems to be repeating himself. Hashem says, first he says, "Vayem Hashem Moshe, Eye Asher Eye." That's his response to Moshe's question. "I will be what I will be." Vayoymer. And Hashem said, "Koy Soymar Lebnei Yisrael, here's what you should tell the Jewish people. Eye Shlochani Aleichem. I will be sent me to you." Meaning, that's Hashem's name. I will be. Then Hashem says in the next pasuk, "Vayem Hashem." Here's what you should tell the Jewish people. Hashem Elokei Avoseichem, Hashem Yudkei Vavkei, the God of your fathers, Elokei Avraham, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov, Shlochani Aleichem, he sent me to you. Zeh Shmi L'Olam V'zeh Zichru L'Dodo. That's my name forever. So Hashem, there are three stages to Hashem's response. First Hashem says, "I'll be what I will be." Then he says, "Tell them I will be sent me to you." Afterwards you have the next pasuk where he actually lays down the Shema Mefarosh, Yudkei Vavkei. So what's going on here? So, Eye Asher Eye, I will be what I will be. Omar Le HaKadosh Baruch Hu LeMoshe, Hashem tells Moshe, "Lech Emor Lehem LeYisrael, go tell Yisrael, Ani Ayisi Imochem B'Shibud Zeh, I was with you during this galus, and I will be with you in all the future exiles as well." So that's Eyah Asher Eyah. I will be what I will be. This double I will be. Just as I've been here now for you, I will be with you in your future travails. So Omar Lefanov, so Moshe says, listen to this. Moshe turns into a consultant. Dial it, Rebbeinu Shalom. Dial it, Sara Bishata. Rebbeinu Shalom, he says, why distress them now by alluding to future Goliaths? If we don't let them get out of this one. Right now they're coming out of Mitzrayim, let them enjoy it. Let them worry about the later Goliaths when they come about. So why say now, I'll be with you in the troubles that are to come? So, listen to this. Amar Lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem says, okay, Lech Emor Lehem. So Hashem seemingly revises what he said. He went from "I will be what I will be" to "Go tell them Eyesh Lachani Aleichem, I will be sent me to you." Meaning only that first "I will be." You're right. Only mention that "I'll be with you in this galus." What's that?
Why is it
Why is it Eyeh? Why not Hayisi? We're already at the Nachas asking. We're at the end, already at the end of Golus Mitzrayim. Why is Hashem saying "I will be with you" in Golus Mitzrayim? Why did Hashem say "I'm the one who was with you"? Hayisi Shlochani Aleichem. What's that?
Ani,
hey, yeah.
In other words, when is Hashem saying this?
No, it's still not so.
To him before he really saved.
Yeah, he's already at the point of the redemption. We're talking at the end of the 210 years. That's 209 years. He's already at the end, right? We're not talking the beginning of the galus. What does he mean to say, "I'm going to affect the salvation"? That's not what Hashem is saying. Hashem is saying that throughout all the suffering, I'll be there. Why is he saying that at the end of the galus? So the answer is that the truth is
another encounter of Mitzrayim.
That's true. We weren't really finished with the Mitzrayim, right? But the truth is there's a little more to it also. Really, Hashem didn't really revise what he said. It's really all the same thing. What is the name of Hashem? You don't name a person for an event. And we're not going to say that Hashem's name was this that happened, that Hashem was involved in. What does it mean? Hashem wants to say I was with you. That's not a response to what his name is. What his name is something more inherent. Now, even if we'll say the truth is, when we talk about Hashem's name, we don't, it's not really inherently defining Hashem. It's defining his hanhagis, the way he acts with Klal Yisrael. But whatever it is, it's not an isolated incident. Hashem isn't named for an isolated incident. So the truth is that Eyeh is expressing what I am want to do. I'm the one who is with you. It's my name. I'm the one who's with you in your suffering. So, the truth is that when that's taken to the fullest degree, when you fully unravel that, that includes, I was with you in Mitzrayim, I'll be with you in Golus Bavel, I'll be with you in Golus Edom, etc., etc. So all Hashem did was he folded it up. Meaning, you don't want to spell it all out? The Midah, right? The question here is, what Midah am I presenting them? And it's the Midah of Ehyeh. Hashem is saying, I am the one who is want to be with you in any situation. So therefore, yes, that is the proper name for Hashem being with them in Mitzrayim. We're not talking about, was Hashem in Mitzrayim or not? We're talking about, what is the Hanhaga that Hashem is expressing? It's future in the sense of, I'm not that I will do, but I am want to do. Want as in not A. W-O-N-T. I am, Nechemi, what's a better way of saying it?
Inclined.
Inclined, that's a bit closer. Meaning, this is what I do.
Constant?
Yes. Yeah, constant. This is what I do. My neither is to be with you in your problems. Hashem's not saying, oh, my name is, I was in the tribe. My name is the one who's with you in all your problems. That's expressed in the future tense. This is what I do. When you say, what's your job? Like, what do you do? You're more referring to the future than the past. This is what I tend to do. So Hashem is saying, this is what I tend to do. This is how he's expressing that hanhaga. I'm the one whose hanhaga is to be with you in your tzaris. Now, if you want to just construe that on Mitzrayim, fine, don't spell it all out to them. Just tell them, I'm the one who's with you in your tzaris. They can take that as, oh, he's the one who is with us now. If you want to spell it out all the way, that'll mean telling them, oh, boy, side, there's going to be more of Ben, and he'll be there then too. But that doesn't have to be spelled out. The hanhaga is Eyeh. That includes Eyeh Asher Eyeh. Say something? What? Okay.
What is the answer? I mean, if it really happens to me, A should be enough.
Right.
I'm with you. I will always right. be with you. I want to be with you.
That's right. Don't read too much into it. Don't start figuring out, does that mean that there's going to be further? Don't spell that out. Just say, I'm the one who's always with you.
What is the actual A really has?
Oh, so the truth is that the Eyeh Asher Eyeh, Hashem was actually presenting a fuller picture. You want to know what it means that I'll be with you? I was here in Mitzrayim, and I'll give you the full picture. There's going to be a Golus Edom, there's going to be a Golus Bavel, but it's not necessary to get into all of that. The Hanhaga is I'll be with you. How that translates practically includes a lot of pictures.
Describing what the Midah of Hashem is, you don't have to spell it out more in time.
Right. Yes and no. You could also say Eyeh Asher Eyeh is really the Midah, and Eyeh is expressing it in an abbreviated way. Because Eyeh Asher Eyeh is expressing, I'll be there for you in every situation. That's really the Midah. Eyeh, in a sense, is an abbreviation. But, okay, so the truth is, that's one way of answering the obvious question of, is Moshe, like, helping Hashem figure things out? What, Hashem? That's one way of understanding it. Ben Ish Chai says, he gives a little bit of another interesting twist on this. He says, actually, it was a tefillah on Moshe's part. It was a tefillah. Hashem said, it's good for them to know that there will be Golias in the future. But Moshe, he was davening that since I'm the one bringing about this Gula, I want the simcha of my Gula to be complete. So Hashem said, you know what? For your sake, I'm accepting your request. It's not that I'm agreeing to your logic. I'm accepting your request. For your sake, I'll allow you to cut off the Asherah in order to allow your function to be completed in the fullest way. Okay. Now we move on to another little piece. Aneni Hashem Anin. Not so clear what the connection here is. Possibly just because of the double terminology. We just talked about Eyasha Eya. So now we bring in a similar style puzzle. You may remember, we mentioned this earlier too. At Har HaKarmel, when Eliyahu was having his showdown with the Nevi'e Abal, so right, they made their contest. Who can get a fire down on the Mizbeach? So Eliyahu gave the Nevi'e Abal the first chance. They spent the whole morning trying to get their things working. Didn't work. They even had somebody hide under the Mizbeach with a lighter. Chazal tell us that's why they were shocked that it didn't work. Otherwise they wouldn't have been shocked. They knew that Baal wasn't doing much, but they knew that they had planted somebody under the Mizbeach with a lighter. Why wasn't it working? So they yelled and screamed the whole morning, and Eliyahu egged them on. He told them, yell a little louder. Maybe he's asleep. You need to wake him up. Maybe he's on vacation. Finally, his turn comes. And Eliyahu says, and he did it very dramatically. He told them to dig a deep pool. They made the Mizbeach inside a pool. He said to pour water all over it. And then he stepped forward and he said, Aneni Hashem Aneni. When he requested of Hashem that Hashem send down the fire, he said, answer me, Hashem. Answer me. What? Omer Rabbi Avo. So Rabbi Avo said, Loma Omer Eliyo Aneni Shtei Pa'om. Why did Eliyo say, Aneni, answer me, twice? This is teaching us that Eliyahu actually made two requests of Hashem. Request number one was, Aneni Shetered Eish Min Hashamayim. Answer me and make a fire come down from the sky. V'toichal kol asher al ha-mizbeach, and let it consume everything on the Mizbeach. That's number one. The aneni, and number two is, answer me, shetosiach dato, divert their minds, kedei shelo yoimru maasek shofim him, make them not think and claim that maybe this was sorcery. Shenema, as it says in the pasuk, Eliyahu says, va'ata hasiboisa esliva nacharanis. You have turned their hearts away from you. In other words, Eliyahu is coming with something of a charge to Hashem. And he's saying, don't make them relate to this in the wrong way. Make them acknowledge it as a nes ben Hashemayim and make this nes have the desired effect. Don't let them say that this was Maisek Shof. Now, this is very interesting. And this kind of does connect to the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim too. What exactly is Eliyahu davening for? The point of this whole incident was to inspire the Jews to acknowledge Hashem's truthfulness. If Eliyahu is coming and saying, and make them acknowledge it, so skip the whole procedure. Just tell Hashem, make them decide to acknowledge you. Why do you need all this? Take their bechira away, and that'll be there. Right? The truth is that there was something going on here. Eliyahu is not saying to take the bechira away. Also, you see Eliyahu coming with a certain claim. He says, Atasi boisa sliba nacharanis. You have turned their heart away. Meaning Eliyahu is expecting them to say that it's sorcery. And he's already telling Hashem, so to speak, and it's your fault. I'm expecting them to say it's my sukshafim. But you made it happen. So make it not happen. What's going on? So the answer is that to an extent, Klal Yisrael's Bechira at this point, once they were already so involved in the worship of Baal, was diminished to an extent. We have to, this is something very, very fundamental to understand in general. Also, it's pyre. We talk about his bechira disappearing. It doesn't mean that he was trying to say, yes, you can go, but the words coming out were no. That's not what it means. What happened was something that happens all the time. Just in pyre, it happened in a more extreme way. I think Gemara says, Kivan sha'ova adam aveiro v'shonava, na'aseh sloy keheter. When a person sins repeatedly, it turns into heter. What does that mean? So the Gemara says, doesn't mean that it becomes mutter, but the person loses his sensitivity. First, the person feels like he shouldn't be doing it. Does it? Feels lousy about it. Next day, does it again? Feels a little bit less lousy. After enough time, he stops even considering it an aveira. He doesn't even have doubts before he does it. You know what that is? That is a drop in his level of bechira. Beforehand, he was sensitive to the issue, and now he's not. Why? Because Hashem set the world up. The way Hashem operates with us is that we move our bechira around. When we make the wrong choices, we limit our bechira. We move our level of bechira down. And whereas beforehand it would have been easier for us to achieve in spirituality, now we're much more limited. It's much more difficult. Yes, after the Jews had gotten used to Avodah Zarah, etc., etc., their hearts were moved in the wrong direction. And they weren't interested in acknowledging that they had been wrong all along. They didn't want to acknowledge that. Why? It was the effect of the continued sinning over all these years. So the truth is, yes, it was orchestrated by Hashem, on the one hand. On the other hand, it was orchestrated by Hashem as a result of their bad choices. This is how it works with all of us. This is how it works all the time. Every person has a different level of bechira depending on everything that led up to it in his lifetime. So Leo is coming and requesting of Hashem that thing. He's saying, forgo death. Bring them back to a level of just, clear, open-mindedness. I know that really they've reached a situation where they should be reacting by saying, nah, it's sorcery, it's not for real. Right? But I'm asking you to release them. At least just bring them back to square one. Now this was a big request. He was actually asking of Hashem to go against the usual rule of how Bechira works. And Eliyahu is even terming that in strong terms and saying, Atasi bois asliba macheranis. You turned their hearts away. Now it's true. It is true. Hashem did turn their hearts away. But that's the way this world operates. That is the Derech Hashem. That you cause your Bechira to become hardened in a certain direction based on your decisions. But the great leaders of Klal Yisrael will know to invoke these things as a limud zchus. Meaning on the one hand, Hashem can come and say, that's right, they found it difficult to repent, but that's their fault. They worked themselves into the situation. On the other hand, you'll have the advocates of Klal Yisrael will come and say, yeah, but Hashem, let's forget about it, that they worked themselves into it at this point. Look how hard it is for them now. Don't blame them so much. And this is the concept, this is really, everybody hears about the concept of Rabbi Levi Yitzchak Baditchev, right? Always finding the positive angle on things. But that's the pshat. The pshat is that Hashem can either approach things in a very rigid kind of way and say, I know there were all these circumstances, but you weren't supposed to do it and you didn't, you get in trouble. Or Hashem could decide, I will take all the circumstances into account. And here in this case, Eliyahu was asking him to do just that. He's saying, you know what? Don't view this as a culmination of all their sins, but let's stop for a minute, forget about the past. View it right now, they're in a difficult situation. They're in a difficult situation, they're facing a very hard nisayon. Make it easier for them. When Eliyahu put forth that tefillah, Hashem accepted it. Otherwise he might not have. Otherwise he might have allowed them to continue stumbling into the pits that they set up for themselves. When Eliyahu made this tefillah, Hashem accepted it. Okay? That'll be that for tonight.